Good morning, everybody. Is everybody excited to be here? And some are saying, it's okay. God is good. God is good. Welcome. This is actually Palm Sunday. So for some of you that aren't aware, I mean, none of us obviously are. No one brought any palm branches. So it's okay. That's the one thing I think I said last year, and I'll always fondly remember, is when we were in Bolivia, we had these palm trees. And so every you knew it was Easter season because you would have some of these little cholitas, the Bolivian culture, and they would come and we had palm trees in the yard that we rented, and there was these palm fronds that would come out the bottom of the tree, and they would always say, "Can we have yours? Can we have yours?" And we're like, "Sure. I mean, it doesn't cost us. Sure, come on in." And so we'd leave it on the gate unlocked, and they would come in, and they would clear house. They would take all of them with them, because that was a part of their celebration. They would take the palm branches and they would all parade down the street to the local Catholic church. Some traditions are just rich, is what I would say. But let me just begin in a word of prayer here, and then we'll get into God's word. So Father, we thank you again so much for your word and your truth. We thank you for this week. Lord, it is such a blessing to gather together. And I pray, Lord God, that you would just help our hearts to be sensitive to your voice. We invite your presence in a greater way, Holy Spirit. Let us welcome you here. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Lord Jesus, we can do nothing apart from you. You are worthy of all honor and glory. And Lord God, we look into your word here this morning. Let it penetrate our hearts. And Lord, mold us into your image. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I'll just make a statement, and then maybe what we'll do is we'll kind of work our way through to try and see how that works in Scripture. Your vision is very dependent upon your understanding. Your vision is very dependent upon your understanding. What I know that might sound a little bit cryptic, but what I'm trying to say is if you don't know what you're looking at, you're going to miss the meaning of it. If you don't know what you're looking at, you are going to miss its meaning. And this is, again, no greater example that I can think of. Again, I have to go back to our time overseas was when we were down in, and I had to go to the market to get some form of a technological item. And all the Spanish training that we had could not prepare me for that vocabulary. They had thought of words in different various orientations to try and describe these parts, technical parts. Some of it was very simple. It was like computer, computadora. I mean, you just add an A at the end somehow and put it with a Spanish accent, it works. But then other things don't even make any sense. And so it's like you had to learn a whole new language. You knew what you were looking at, but somehow you didn't know how to describe it. There's other times when we will actually see something, but then we're not quite sure what it is. And this is the same thing that was happening Palm Sunday so many years ago. There was an event taking place, and the people who were partnering with that event were in some way declaring something that they didn't even know the full meaning behind. In fact, their interpretation of it was completely the antithesis of what the meaning was behind it. And it was only until after that they fully I would hope that they ended up realizing, now that we do, we realize it. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to be looking there. We're going to look at another occurrence in Luke as well, and then talk out from there. Matthew chapter 21. Beginning in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 21, let's read it. It says here, "When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of them," and immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him, and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." It's a shocking statement, because, to be honest, this is totally foreign to our understanding in our culture of how we would usher in someone who's in authority or kingly rule or reign. It doesn't happen, obviously, in Canada. It did just recently happen, where we saw the switching of the monarchy in England. And there is a procession that takes place. But some of the symbolism that's actually mentioned here would go beyond our understanding to perceive it, because number one, we weren't there. Number two, we don't fully grasp or understand the depth of meaning to everything. I'm not trying to say we're ignorant. I mean, I think sometimes the measure of our understanding is shaped by the measure of our revelation. The measure of our ability to understand is really shaped by the measure of something that is actually then fully revealed to us. We could be staring at something in the face and not fully understand who it is who's looking at us. There's a revelation that comes, there's a revelation that comes even to God's word. There's many times that they're accused of actually reading it, but then not understanding it. All of this, it says in verse 4, it says, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet." See, so many years ago, there had been a prophet that had revealed a truth that had yet to come to pass. And so much even in our day, there are things that are said that have yet to come to pass. There are things even in God's word that are yet waiting to come to pass. Our ability to actually fathom and understand and realize this is really the measure of our revelation to it. Do we desire to have God's word revealed to us? Or are we just reading dead letters? Was to fulfill. The crowds were going ahead. They were saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." All these verses were actually written of hundreds of years prior as a foreshadow of what was going to take place. And they were ultimately fulfilled in Jesus that day. There were many others that were to come to pass that were to be fulfilled in and through Jesus later on. All of this. But what was interesting to me is that they didn't understand it. They didn't understand it. There's another way of saying this in Luke chapter 19, verses 37 to 40. This is Luke's account. It says, "As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen." So we're kind of given an indication as to why they're now giving glory to God. They've seen all these miracles. And it says here, they were shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, these stones will cry out." In other words, if they stop making noise, these stones will cry out. Why? Because they would have to give praise upon his coming. It was spoken of in Scripture. So if the humans didn't do it, then the actual creation would have done it. Why? Because Scripture has to be fulfilled. It's a mandate. It's not a promise that you or I would keep with an individual. This is a promise of God himself. The Holy Father in heaven. His word is true. It is applied and it is accurate. It comes to pass. I mean, there's a part of me that almost was like, "Geez, just maybe get them just to be quiet, just so they could see that, yes, the rocks are going to cry out and it will attest." But he had already caused enough troubles on all the Sabbaths by healing everybody. So, you know, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Verses 6 to 12, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, for he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As for the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you." Now, had they not understood, they would not have realized. Everything is declared. Jesus, he's the ultimate promise fulfiller, if you can think of it that way. He desires to fulfill every promise spoken of in God's word. And yet, somehow we misunderstand. And they understood then too. Because to be honest, the symbolism that was going on here, when they're cutting down branches, if you would understand that they are actually cutting off these olive tree branches and these palm branches, they were used actually to fashion victor's crowns in the Roman ceremonies and competitions. It's a symbol of Rome. It was actually on their currency. They're cutting it off. They're putting it on the ground. He's walking over it into the city to take over. It was a complete misunderstanding of what was intended. That the king is coming in. He's caused all these miracles. He's risen people from the dead. Now he's come in to institute his authority over that structure. And that wasn't it at all. Why wasn't that it? Why couldn't they actually see that? I think one of the main reasons why they couldn't understand that is because they didn't have the revelation to see it. It was right in front of their faces, and yet it wasn't revealed to them to notice it, to see it. We've been walking through this just amazing, I don't want to call it a course, but it's a set of sessions talking about the awe or the fear of God, the fear of the Lord. And one thing that just stuck out to me so profound is there was a moment in the history of Israel where Eli the prophet, his two sons were just horrendous individuals, and they were instituting their priesthood, I guess, over the nation of Israel as the sons of Eli, and they were doing all just this wicked stuff. They were trying to forcefully take money from the people who were trying to give offerings. They were sleeping with the women that were coming in to try and give offering and sacrifice to the Lord. It was just wickedness, absolute wickedness. Actually, way worse than the previous example many hundreds of years prior. And yet somehow they didn't get burned up. They didn't get killed. And one of the reasons why, as this kind of book shares, is the reason why in 1 Samuel it talks about how the revelation of God was very weak in those days. In other words, there wasn't much revealed truth. And so a lot of this stuff that was coming about was because they just couldn't see it. They didn't acknowledge it because there wasn't enough revelation to it. Misunderstanding comes from unrevealed truth. Not from inaccessible truth, but unrevealed truth. That's where our misunderstandings come. Because when we don't understand it, we're prone to try and make up our own understanding. We try and think that we understand, or we try and make up a way to prop that up. I mean, this happened a few weeks ago, I'll be honest, and this is no one's fault. We're playing guitar, and a string goes, and then I'm looking down at my wife, and her eyes are closed because she's worshiping, and I was like, I don't know what I'm going to do here. The string is broken. So I look at Stacy, and I was like, and he's like, and I was like, no, this man. He's like, string. He's like, oh, okay. And then he goes to go get. I'm not married to Stacy. Do you understand? Like, there's a miscommunication that's going on that my wife could have picked up on. Ah, string. Yes, I'm going. You know. Sometimes the truth can just be right in front of our faces, and we just miss the full understanding of it. And I think that's what hinders us sometimes in our progress and our growth with the Lord. So we presume to receive something in such an immediate sense, when actually there is a pursuit to it. There is a depth of meaning and understanding that is only able to be accomplished by your continually drawing near to it. We discussed in our youth group on Friday, not that I have to keep bringing some of those truths in here, but in the book of Hebrews, Paul actually warns these people. He's talking, he says, look, by now you should be teachers, but you have become dull of hearing. You've become dull of hearing. And that term, dull of hearing, which means it actually in some versions says, you stop trying to understand. You see these truths before you, and somehow you've just kind of given up on them because they didn't make sense right away, or they didn't benefit you in the way that you thought they should, and somehow you just give up. Sometimes our misunderstandings come from unrevealed truth and not inaccessible truth. The truth is always before us. This is the same thing that was happening to the religious leaders, actually. Turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 33, we read, Jesus is speaking, and he says, you have sent to John the Baptist, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was, John the Baptist, he was a lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me, that the Father has sent me. In other words, this idea that John was proclaiming a message, that was his witness to who he was. Jesus, it was his entire life. He was showing works of the Father over and over and over again, so that would then be the testimony of who he is. It says, and the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. Where did he testify of him? Every single scripture in the Old Testament, there are so many scriptures that actually testify. It's a shadow of who Jesus is, what he is to come to do, what he is to accomplish. It says, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. And this is where it gets really real for each one of us. And I'm not immune. Don't look up here and think that I'm somehow immune to this. It takes just as much effort for me to seek the scriptures as anyone else. It says here, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. What a statement. They, just to give you a bit of perspective, they knew this better than you or I or anyone here. And yet somehow they didn't understand. Again, misunderstandings, they come from unrevealed truth, not inaccessible truth. If we're willing to try and understand, if we're willing to pursue to the measure to see this open up and reveal. There's times when you'll look in God's word and you'll be like, that doesn't make sense. There's other times when you've read it probably the 50th time and you're like, I had no idea that made no sense for so long. It makes perfect sense to me now.
It was opened up. It was allowed for you to see. It was allowed for you for it to be revealed. We don't just arrive day one. Search the scriptures. In verses 45 to 47, he goes on, he says, "Do you think that I will accuse you before the Father? The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope." He's speaking to the Israelites now. He says, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is giving a message which is the foundation of basically Western civilization's moral code to some measure. It's been established. And he says in verses 17 to 18, he says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until it is accomplished." Until it is accomplished. In other words, there's things that have yet to take place. Things that we can actually see and expectantly wait for to come to pass. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Verses 31 to 34, you can imagine that the disciples should have had some sort of a leg up on the competition, so to speak, or the other people who are walking around, because number one, they've chosen to stick it out with Jesus. And number two, they've seen so much. They've seen him heal. They've seen him deliver. They've seen him raise from the dead. They've seen him just minister and teach, and they've had that intimacy with him where they can ask him, "What's going on here? Why are you doing this? Why are you teaching these things? Why are you saying it in this way?" And he's able to disclose it to them. Every single time, he's disclosing it to them. So he takes them to the side. He says in verse 31, he says, "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished.'" They have to be. They will be. It says, "For he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit on. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day, he will rise again." Two things. Number one, he's speaking of himself in the third person. That's already kind of confusing. Number two, the disciples don't understand any of that. Like, I don't know how much more clear it could be. And so what I'm trying to say here is, if you don't have the vision to see it, you're not going to recognize it. It's like you have some sort of blurred stuff over your glasses. You can recognize some form of it, but you're not going to fully grasp or understand it. You're not seeing 20/20. It's blurred. And I'll tell you, correcting your vision over God's word does not happen in the 2 or 3 minutes we give it a day. That's reality. It says here in verse 34, "The disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said." So two things are happening. Number one, it's hidden, and the second thing is they just couldn't even fully understand it then. See, it still needs to be revealed for you to understand it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Verses 51, beginning in verse 51, it says here, And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. That's pretty good aim. It says here, then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way? In other words, it had to happen in a prescribed fashion. And Jesus was willing to relent and let it take place. It says, at that time, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching you and you did not seize me there. You know what that was? That was an invitation to say, it has to happen anyways. Why bother using force? Did you caught that? It wasn't like, why are you doing this? You know, it's more, if you truly understand that this all needs to take place anyways, you would fully understand you don't need clubs. Take me right now. But he says, but all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. Then all the disciples left them, which was another thing to fulfill all the prophets, by the way. It has to happen. It all has to happen. Why? Because every word is sent forth with a purpose, and it will not return void. It is sent to be fulfilled. It is sent to be accomplished. Every last one. Who are we to omit it? Who are we to modify it for our own personal comfort or convenience? It hurts. Sometimes it cuts. Sometimes it really offends. Jesus submitted to the Father's will, and that will is his word. It is his promise. It's his heart for humanity. It's his intention and desire for each one of us to live in an abundant life that he has provided by sending his Son to die on a cross. He provided the payment. He's standing there. He has a check. He's just saying, will you cash it? It's here for you. It's going to take everything away. You have to cash it. You have to cash this check. Jesus is the promise fulfiller. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. We've seen examples, obviously, where he says that the prophetic writings need to be fulfilled. Then he keeps seeing them not fully understand, and that's before he is taken to the cross. And now after, upon his resurrection, he appears to them. He says in verse 44 of Luke chapter 24, verse 25, says here, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? I find it so interesting that he's presuming that they should know that which they never really knew. He's presuming that they had a full understanding of that which they totally didn't understand. Do we presume to know that which we don't understand? Do we presume to have a full grasp of the depth of meaning of his word and his truth, based on reading it maybe one or two times? That's the height of arrogance and ignorance. And I'm saying it because I've been there. Still am there in many ways. Our hunger after his truth and his word is really the opening door for it to be revealed to us. Like that's the entrance, is the hunger to seek after it, to try and understand that which we don't, to seek after it as though it's just hidden treasure. I also want to encourage you, in as much as while Jesus was on the earth, his life was just a fulfilled promise. Like that was just, everything he was doing was just promise fulfilled. You get a promise fulfilled. You get one fulfilled. You get one fulfilled. I mean, it wasn't Oprah or anything, but it was like, everything was getting fulfilled. It was all promises were just coming to pass, fully realized in that situation. And I want to suggest to you that his presence brought the fulfillment of those promises. Because it had to. You see, his presence in any room just automatically mic drops that presence fulfilled. It happens, period. And if we can understand that in and through us, his presence has never left, then that means that you are promise fulfillers. You are here to fulfill the promises of God in every situation of your life. To bring life, restoration, deliverance if need be, hope, joy, peace. It's the presence that you carry through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit in you, that enters every situation to fulfill a promise. His presence is still here to fulfill promises through us. In Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 44, I think we kind of get a better indication as to why some of these things get clouded or misunderstood or maybe hidden to some measure. It says in chapter 19, verses 41 to 44, that when he, Jesus, approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes." Now they've been hidden from your eyes. See, they were hidden before, but now it's significant. They are hidden from your eyes. "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because..." You know, I've always suggested, if ever you are reading Scripture, there are some really good words to highlight, and they don't have any meaning. They're not nouns. They're not verbs. We did a bit of a grammar lesson at youth group on Friday evening. I was astonished. I'll just leave it at that. You don't know if I mean good or bad. And so there were some words that we were tossing around. If you're reading Scripture, some to toss or to like just underline are "so that." Underline everywhere it says "so that." So that, because that is the inevitable outcome of the condition that's previously mentioned. Because of, there's another one. How about you try underlining everywhere it says "if"? If. There's lots of ifs. Ifs and buts were candy and nuts, we'd all have a Merry Christmas. Is that how it goes? There's lots of ifs, but they're there for a reason. He just finishes saying that these things are going to be hidden from their eyes. He says, what's going to take place? And he says, why? "Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." That was it. That's an immense consequence. Just for not having your eyes open. But their eyes were open. For not actually seeing what was before them. But they saw what was before them. For not understanding, for not even understanding the truth. But they understood the truth. Yeah, but they didn't have the truth revealed to them. There was no revelation. And I feel that in the same way in 1 Samuel it says there was no revelation in that day. They navigated that point right here. There was no revelation to his word. It had just become dead letters. Just words to read, words to try and abide by, words to just kind of infuse some form of tradition to kind of prop it up. Just a box. Step in the box. God wants to blow open the box. He truly does. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 29. There are numerous leadership leadership aspects and truths that I think have been purported from this one verse. And I think in some measure it's really good and it's really warranted and it's beneficial. But I think it can maybe do a little bit of a disservice as to the full meaning and intention of this verse. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, it says here, where there is no vision, and in some versions it actually says where there is no revelation, the people are unrestrained or the people will perish. Some of it says the people aren't kept in check. Some of it says the people go running off to and fro. In other words, there are meant to be some form of a boundary to kind of keep things contained to some measure. Where there's no revelation, this happens. In other words, when truth is not fully revealed, you're going to get into things that you weren't meant to get into. It's going to happen. I mean, obviously, what people use this term in leadership circles is they'll say, look, well, there's no vision, the people are going to die. In other words, they need to have a direction to go. And if they have that direction and they keep following that direction, then they're gonna get there. They're not going to like wander off the side and that kind of stuff. So it's used as some sort of a directional tool. But that was never the intention. It's not a directional tool. This is a truth tool. This is a wisdom nugget of truth. Like, when there's no revelation, then you're going to go start finding your own devices and ways of actually making things work. It's not a walk. This is a stance. Where there's no revelation, it says here, the people are unrestrained, because if we read the next verse, happy is he who keeps the law. And a slave will not be instructed by words alone, for though he understands, there will be no response. You need to be able to, I'm just saying, understanding does not mean you're going to respond. Revelation means you're going to actually walk something out. Does that make sense? You can say, I know, I know, I know. I have many people I know that say I know. I don't know if they know what they think they know. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, you say I know, if you knew, this is what you would do. They haven't experienced, it hasn't been revealed to them to the point where it engages their heart to act. So they're just doing things just by rote, just to do them. Paul actually brings a humongous accusation, and he's not trying to accuse, but he's trying to give some insight in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, look, if you do anything, any of the gift of grace that you've received from God, and you do that without love, it is nothing. It's pointless. You're doing it in vain. Everything has to be moved by love, stirred by that revelation to his word, his truth. Why? So that we are passionate to do it. Read truth isn't revealed truth. I'm not trying to like just mess around with words here, play a word game here. I'm just saying, like, you can read it and not know it. Look at any grade 10 who's studying math. Like, they're reading, like, I don't know this. Somehow they get a right answer. Like, I didn't even know. They have no idea why it makes sense. Right? Revealed truth is what matters. Revealed or envisioned truth is more tied to one than mere words or letters. That's what it's saying in verse 19. Words alone aren't going to bring some form of response. Understanding even has its limitations. But revelation, wow, it changes everything. It changes everything. I can attest to this. And the reason why is because I've lived this. I've lived this truth. And I'm here to say, please, just trust me on one thing. Trust me on this one thing. Just because you read it doesn't mean you know it. Just because you read it doesn't mean it's being fully revealed to you. God had to encounter me for me to understand what's going on. But he never would have if I had just given up, if I had said, you know what, I'm not going to try to understand anymore, I'm done. Because even in the midst of me not having that full revelation, I still was trying to understand. I just somehow couldn't understand until a moment when he just encountered me and everything changed. And it's still changing. It's amazing. It's an adventure. It's a journey. Everyone should want this. The only reason why they don't is because we don't make it appealing enough to them. Revealed truth becomes applied. It actually sees into the meaning and the intention. It sees into the meaning and the intention of Jesus walking that day and saying, I need that colt because it needs to be fulfilled, because it was fulfilled in the life of David in the Old Testament. It's a symbol of my kingship, that I am coming, that I am coming. And you thinking it's going to happen in the natural, it takes place in the spiritual. It's an ever-present reality of the now that we can enter into. These revealed truths then start to shape our beings. They shape our experiences. They shape our words. Just touch on a few things. Paul had a similar occurrence of this. One might think, you know, it's interesting that Jesus would have given that kind of invitation. It's like calling it on. It's like one of those, you know, ninja movie fights where the guy's like, so he knows, and he just kind of says, come on, you know. But I don't think it is. I think when you are fully submissive and understanding that God's truth is true and beneficial and accurate, you're willing at any expense and at any turn to submit to it, to submit to it. Paul had an amazing life. And, you know, he was encountered by Jesus on the road to Damascus in a profound way. And when he was suffering from blindness and sitting seemingly alone, he might have had some other companions, and waiting for Jesus to send someone to him to heal his eyesight, can you imagine what's going through his mind? I don't understand this. You would have to think there's some sort of measure where he just didn't get it. Yet he met Jesus on the road. Yet he had a fuller understanding of Scripture than you or I. And yet he's sitting there blind and saying, what did I do to deserve this? I don't understand. I don't understand. What now? Lord, where are you? I don't know, did Jesus talk to him for those next 3 days? Or did he leave him by himself just to think? Sometimes God leaves us think. He does it to get our attention, to see if we will try and understand or just give up and walk away. There were many times when Paul would suffer something. And all of this was interesting because Jesus said to Ananias before he sent them to heal, before he sent him to heal him of his blindness, he said, I will show him, do you recall these words? How much he will suffer for my name. That's a hard truth to walk out. And yet Paul did. The immense amount of things that he went through. He would have had been crazy, or it's true. There's no middle. It had to have been true. And in fact, he was accused of losing his senses by the people he was giving a report to as he was arrested. He said, your great learning has driven you mad, they said. But he tries to tell them why he's there. So he gives a defense. And in chapter 26, verses 16 to 20, he says, as he's recounting everything that was happening, he says, Jesus said to him, but get up. Stand on your feet, when he appeared to him on the road. He says, get up, stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, or I will reveal to you, or I will give you vision for. says, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. That's what Jesus said to him on the road. It's one of those things. You read the occasion earlier on in the book of Acts, but there's more color that comes. There was a conversation that was had. There was instructions that were given. So Paul goes on to try and tell King Agrippa. He says, so King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I kept declaring both to those in Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. He didn't back away, and he knew everything that was to come. There was actually prophets that were sent to him to say, you know what, you're gonna face death. You're going to face significant harm. They're going to bind your hands up. They're going to lead you away. They're going to put you in prison. And anyone here would probably say, oh, well, that's a warning for me. I'm going to turn away. Paul was like, no, I already know that I'm going to suffer great things for his name. That's an affirmation for him. Sometimes we can mistake one of those promises or those words as being our escape when it's actually our pursuit. Paul was faithful to the heavenly vision because he actually received a vision. He was willing to see it. He was willing to receive it and let it actually take a place in his heart and then walk it out. There's a measure of revealed truth, but it's dependent upon one thing. Just lastly, let's turn to John chapter 16. Jesus is giving instruction to his disciples before he's taken away. Some of the most profound teachings happen when you feel you're on your way out. I'll never forget, one of the more freeing times that Cynthia and I had, I kind of joke about this a little bit, was we were obviously overseeing a youth group at another church, and we had felt called to go down to Bolivia, and so then it was kind of like we had this time where we knew where we were going to be going, but we weren't there yet, and so there was time to fill. And this sounds really, really bad, and so please don't take this one inch than I mean it, further than I'm saying it, okay? It's like, well, like, it's not like they can fire me now. I can kind of do whatever I want. You know, like, you kind of have this, like, 3 months of, like, what are they going to do, you know? Like, and I'm not trying to use that as an excuse to just get away and just go run reckless. I'm just saying, there is a moment of freedom just to be able to share things in just a way that the framework at that time didn't allow for. And we just saw such immense growth and connection with the students. I thought, all that time. Sometimes the most profound things are when you know, you're like, I think that's where Jesus is at. He's like, look, I know it's coming. So I'm just going to share everything to you. And this is what he says in verse 12. He says, I have many more things to say to you. To the disciples. And understand, too, he still has many hours to spend with them. He's deliberately not saying it. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You can't handle them. You don't have a framework for them. Not right now, but you will. But when he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. It's almost as if he's saying, look, I'm not going to be here with you, but yet I am going to be here with you. You aren't going to see me, but I'm going to reveal myself to you. All things the Father has are mine, Jesus says. Therefore, I said that he takes the Holy Spirit of mine and will disclose it to you. He will take truth. It just said he's the Spirit of truth. He's going to take the truth and he is going to open it up to you. I would think then, if there's any measure to where we don't fully understand, it hasn't been revealed in our hearts, it hasn't empowered us to respond, there is a measure to where the Holy Spirit has yet to reveal that to you. And that's fine for now. But my hope for each one here would be that they draw near to understand, that they seek him for an answer, that they desire more, that they desire to learn, that they desire to be shaped and transformed, to be empowered to respond. Misunderstanding, again, it comes from unrevealed truth, not inaccessible truth. And lastly, I'm just going to read this last verse here. It's touched my heart in the last couple weeks. John chapter 4. Jesus is having a conversation with a woman who he rightly would not have had that conversation with. A Samaritan woman was not Jewish. For him, even as a rabbi, to converse with a female is already a significant stumbling thing, I guess. But one that isn't even of the Jewish nation is kind of it's much worse, so to speak. But he's talking with this woman, and she says, look, I know that there's going to be worship that takes place, and Jesus is trying to reveal to her ultimately that it is he who she and they are seeking. He is the one to come, the Messiah. But he says this interesting statement in verses 22 to 24. He says, you worship, he says to her, you worship what you do not know. It's like they had some measure of understanding, but they didn't have revelation, if that makes sense. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. He says, but an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Isn't that an interesting statement? Can I ask? Is your intention sincere? Is it of spirit and truth? Because if it is, the Father is actually looking for you. He's looking for you. There's very, you know, God, he opens his eyes, and sometimes he closes his eyes. And Psalms tells us that he closes his eyes at times, and then we see where we really are. But when he opens his eyes and looks at you, when he seeks you, it's a matter of our hearts and our intentions. When all goes quiet, will you still seek him? When all is misunderstood, will you still seek him? Will you still pursue him for more? The measure of revealed truth is dependent upon the revelation and reliance of the Holy Spirit. It's dependent on our hunger to not become dull or stop trying to hear or understand. Jesus desires our hearts, and he desires a sincere hunger of us to draw near to him. So I just want to leave you with that this morning. I don't know where this finds everyone this morning, so it's hard for me to say, well, let's have a response. So I would usually ask people to stand, and we could pray for them. But I find that that's quite easy. And I find sometimes when you are able to do something, I'd said to Cynthia the other week, we'd ask people if they'd be interested in walking out a lifestyle of repentance. And there were a number of people that came forward. It was the point where I couldn't pray for them individually, so we just prayed for them. And I said to her, I said, you know what? I really respect the people who stayed seated. because I know where they stand. I can't determine someone's heart. Only God sees into their hearts. And the intention of our hearts weighs much greater than we actually think of or imagine. Is God touching your heart this morning? Maybe I'll just leave it with that. If he has touched your heart in some measure this morning, if not, please be sincere. But if he has touched, and I'm not trying to provoke any response, if he's touched your heart by an understanding that you desire to have his truth revealed to you, and that you won't back away, that you don't want to become dull of hearing, that you want to try and understand with all your heart, then I'll invite you to stand. And I'd love to pray for you. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you. Abba, I trust you. Lord, we trust you. We love you. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come. And Lord, I pray your blessing on your people for each one, Lord, that you are speaking to, each one that you are touching, each one that you are revealing your truth to. And I pray you do so more, Lord God. I pray you do so more. Lord, it is limitless, all that we can have and perceive and understand in you. We will spend an eternity. We will be spending an eternity just knowing more of you. And it will take an eternity because that's how big you are. It will take an eternity. And so I thank you for that. And I thank you, Father, that you continue to foster an intimacy with yourself. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come. And Lord Jesus, we honor you. We honor the price you've paid for us, your death and your resurrection, Lord God. If there is any here that is unaware of that, that peace and hope they can have in you and have a relationship with you, understand that you have just freed them from all debt and load and heaviness, Lord God, I just pray, Father, that they are willing to receive it, that they just call out to you and say, Lord Jesus, I recognize, I'm sorry, I trust in you as my Lord. Forgive me of my debts. I choose to follow you. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for all that you do. And we ask, Lord, that you bless us as we go from here. I pray that you instill hope, that you fulfill us, Lord God. Fulfill us with your promise that in every circumstance we walk into, Lord God, that we are your promise fulfillers to that situation. So, Lord God, we thank you, we love you, we trust you, and we ask your blessing on us. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone said, Amen. Amen.